Well, good evening. Hope everybody's having a good week so far, and I hope everybody's trying to stay cool. It's been a couple hot days we've had so far this week, but I hope and trust everybody's doing well, and thank you so much for tuning in this evening for our Wednesday evening Bible study. Man, hey, we've been starting a church up the last few weeks, and everything's going well. People are coming in. We're at about 50% capacity right now. And hope, Lord willing, as time goes on over the next course of this month, more people be coming. And Lord willing, at the end of the month, beginning of July, we can merge back into one service. Looking forward to that. And hope everybody's doing well with everything and everybody's staying healthy and everything like that. Anyway, I want to do a Bible study this week, next week, and the week after. Basically, my philosophy in ministry, our philosophy, our identity as a church. Just want to remind us of those things. Lord's laid it on my heart. Want to unlock Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 contains pretty much my ministry philosophy all in one chapter. Servant-hearted, kingdom-minded, and Christ-focused. We have to have those three things in balance. I write that on pretty much every one of my messages on Sunday to help keep myself, keep me in perspective, keep me balanced, keep giving myself perspective on how things are going. Because sometimes in the ministry, in life, there's so many distractions, so many things that are just coming right at me. So I have to remind myself each and every day in the ministry, it's all about the gospel. I'm preaching the gospel. Servant-hearted, kingdom-minded, in Christ focus. To that, I look at Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, if I were to divide Luke 10 into three parts, three lessons that Jesus lived and taught while he was on this earth, as his face is set to go to Jerusalem in the text there, as he would die for the sins of the world there in Jerusalem. These three things, these three parts, I would see in chapter 10, verses 1 through 24, kingdom-minded. Verses 25 through 37, the Good Samaritan. We'll look at that next week, and that is servant-hearted. And there in chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, is Christ-focused, the account of Mary and Martha. So what I want to talk to you about this evening is that of kingdom-minded. Our church, as the church, as believers, we are to be kingdom-minded. Christianity was never meant to be safe, hidden, or silent. It was meant to be lived on the forefront of the culture, servant-hearted, kingdom-minded, Christ-focused. I've chosen to do this Bible study right here in our auditorium. Hopefully the lighting's okay, but inside the walls of this building, we learn, we celebrate, we worship, we assemble. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves. We fellowship. Out there, outside these doors, in this busy world, we go out to be the church. Whereas here we do church, out there we go to be that. We go out to be the church. Servant-hearted, kingdom-minded, Christ-focused. This has been my ministry philosophy from day one, summarizing the three simple statements all taken here from Luke chapter 10. And pretty much there's parallel passages all through the New Testament. Let's look at kingdom-minded. Look in verse 1 through 24 of Luke chapter 10. Everything we do as believers and as a church is for one goal, to see souls come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The kingdom, showing this world through our lives, through our witness, what Christ's coming kingdom on this earth will be like until that day he rules and reigns. True biblical change happens when a soul comes to know Jesus Christ and shares the gospel with another and lives like it. So, some things about being kingdom-minded as we go here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. Some principles I want to give you as it concerns being kingdom-minded. Verse 1 of Luke 10 says this: After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Number one, first principle, we are called to be kingdom-minded. We are called to be kingdom-minded. In verse 1 here, we see Jesus appointing 70 others also in addition to the 12. His face set toward Jerusalem. He's heading that way through Galilee, going to Jerusalem where it's set up to where he would die on the cross for our sins. Showing us by appointing 70, he desires to multiply his kingdom agenda. This links what he said there in chapter 9. Verses 57 through 62, in verse 59, he says the words, follow me, follow me. And in verse 62, talking about preaching, verse 62 talks about preaching the kingdom of God. Go and preach the kingdom of God. Follow and go. And that passage contains two action words. We are following Christ. He is conquered. Let us follow him. And as we follow him, we are displaying he and his kingdom to this world. What it will be like when he rules and reigns someday. As believers in Christ, our primary mission is to help him expand the kingdom. We must be kingdom-minded. Too many times today, our focus can be on other issues and other distractions than that of the kingdom of Christ. If we are just servant-hearted without a mind toward the kingdom, then it becomes social gospel, just helping people for the sake of helping. But we as the church exist to get the gospel, the good news out, the power of the gospel, the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. So servant-hearted must be balanced with kingdom-minded. You cannot have one without the other. They must be balanced. We as believers in Christ, being salt and light, as I talked about last Wednesday night here in our Bible study, let our light so shine. Display to others what kingdom living is really like. What life will be like when Jesus rules and reigns on earth in righteousness and in truth. And we must do our part to tell others this wonderful news, the gospel. Some things I want to share with you. Here as a concerns being kingdom-minded. Here in verse 1, the mission is for the 70. He says in verse 1, go two by two. Every city and place where he himself was about to go. Well, where was he going? Jerusalem. Why in pairs? Well, two by two in pairs, workers in ministry enjoy the benefits of companionship and protection and affirmation and encouragement. Why is that? Because ministry's hard. Ministry's challenging. Sometimes it's lonely. We need companionship and encouragement in the ministry. So we see he's appointing 70. He sends them out by pairs, two by two, before him, before his face, into every city and place to prepare the way for him as he's heading toward Jerusalem. Kingdom-minded. Saying, hey, the king is here. The kingdom is coming on up to Palm Sunday where the king presents himself. Verse 2 and 3, the second principle, where kingdom-minded, the kingdom-mindedness, we're called to be kingdom-minded. Number 2, the second principle we see in verse 2 and 3, kingdom-minded requires us to see, to pray, and to go. See, pray, and go. I want to spend a little time on this evening. Before we go, we must see and pray. Look at verse 2. Then he said to them, he's commissioning them, he's sending them in verse 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Let's back up there. The harvest truly is great. He says to the 70, he says to us as believers, to readers, hey, see the harvest. Are we seeing people? Too many times we get busy being kingdom-minded. We fail to see the harvest we're laboring for. Are we seeing people? See. The first word is see. The harvest is great. On Sundays and even throughout the week, are we looking around us to see other people? Or we just see our circle of friends? When you see people, do you say to yourself, that person, regardless of who they are, is a custom designed creation of Almighty God. He has God's image stamped on him. He is the object of God's greatest affection. Jesus shed his blood at Calvary for that person. The Holy Spirit is seeking him out night and day in order to bring him into a relationship with the Father. That person really matters to God. Do we think like that when we see the harvest? If we're all honest with ourselves, many times we would admit we don't see people. We don't want to be bothered by people. We don't want to concern ourselves with people, but we must see people if we are to be kingdom-minded. If we are to be Christians, Christ-like, we are to go after people. The Great Commission, being outwardly focused. And when we fail to do this, church, that particular church, a local church, is on the road to dying because they've lost their passion for people. Intentionally seeking out people to witness to them about the kingdom of God. When you're doing ministry, whether it's Awana, Good News Club, nursery, youth group, vacation Bible school, I could go on and on. I know many of that were hindered right now with the circumstances of our season, but once the season's over and we get back to ministry, are we bothered by these people or are we seeing them? Are we truly seeing the harvest? The harvest is great. This need is born of Christ's own compassion. Jesus was moved by compassion. We must have the same compassion and empathy toward people. Jesus was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, scattered by sin, scattered by chaos. In the course of my week, situations happen that grieves my heart. When there's a need to meet and not enough people to help. When a person comes to me for advice and doesn't heed the advice I give him. When I preach a funeral for somebody who had no evidence of salvation, or when I see a person destroy themselves due to poor decisions. When I preach my heart out and a person after service makes a comment that tells me they didn't really listen to what I had to preach on. They were just focused on something else rather than the sermon that night. I don't know about you, that's enough to keep me up at night praying for that person. Thinking about that person, concerned about that person, praying that God would speak to that person's heart. Do we love people like the Lord loves them? Do we ask the Holy Spirit every day to give us that love? Are we seeing people scattered without a shepherd? We need more laborers. We need more people to tell the truth and lead people, even those who refuse to be led. The harvest, Jesus compares it to the harvest. The work is one in which Jesus needed help. And a need for work was created by compassion in the very heart of Jesus, which is the deepest thing in the heart of God. Work had to be done because Jesus saw multitudes distressed and scattered as sheep with no shepherd. This is God's harvest, people. The word of God is planted in the hearts of men. It grows. It's wide in the harvest, but he needs laborers to gather his harvest. And that's where the need for kingdom-mindedness comes. The harvest is to be gathered. God's word is sown each and every day of each and every week. But it seems that God's people sometimes are too busy to gather the harvest because we're caught up on everything but being kingdom-minded. We must see the harvest. Now, I see another word here in this verse. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There's a need for prayer. The laborers are few. Jesus saw a need for more workers. Jesus sees a need for more believers to be kingdom-minded. He viewed God as the Lord of the harvest, since he was the one who must nurture the seed that had been sown. Jesus instructed the disciples to pray that God would thrust out laborers into the harvest field. There's a great harvest, a waving field of golden ripe grain ready to be gathered. If a grain is not gathered when ready, the heavy heads of the wheat fall to the ground and decay. And Jesus only had a few laborers. The sheaves were ready to spoil. The masses were ready to be taught, but there was nobody to teach them. Nobody to lead them. The wheat was ready, but there was few to reap the harvest. A reaper of grain must know how to thrust in the sickle. If he does not know what he is doing, he will destroy the grain and scatter it. And this is a million times more important concerning the souls of men. Only God can send forth the laborers to reap the harvest of souls to the preaching of salvation of Jesus Christ. When we pray as he commanded, we will see what he saw, feel what he felt, do what he did. God will multiply our lives as we share in the great harvest that is already ripe. Pray that Jesus will send forth laborers to reap the golden grain. The great harvest of souls were hungry for the gospel of the saving grace of God. This is evident to me, the need for prayer for laborers, when many ministries struggle to have help. I understand life happens. But if you're born again, truly born again believer, and don't have a place to serve, a place to contribute to the kingdom, you must find a place to serve. The laborers are few. Ask God, where can I serve? Talk to your pastor. Where can I serve? Talk to him. Communicate. Where can I serve? You may never be a preacher or teach a Sunday school class or may never be an evangelist or a missionary or write books, but you can still pray. We can pray. We can pray for preachers, pray for missionaries. Pray that God will send forth laborers into this great harvest field of the world. The reason our churches aren't thriving is because we've ceased praying. When we don't pray, there's no power. It's not that God's quit calling. It's that we've quit praying. We've quit listening to his voice. We've quit responding to the call. And the Lord needs to send us revival so that we may pray once again and have power once again. We need to pray that people will surrender the preach, that we'll prepare the preach, go to the mission field, pray for laborers, pray for teachers, pray for witnesses, pray. That's what we need to pray for. The church must be sending forth laborers, distributing people to the mission field, kingdom-minded. After we see the harvest and pray for laborers, I see also in verse 3, go your way. Go your way. After he commissions them, say, hey, the harvest is plenteous. Let's pray. Let's go. Go your way. When I think of the word go, I think of the Great Commission as it's presented in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. When I think of the word go, I think of Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. You're not staying still when you're going. When you're going, you're on the move. It's easier to stay than to go. It's less risky to stay than to go. It's more profitable to stay than to go. It's more glamorous to stay than to go. But as believers, we should be striving to grow, to get out of our comfort zones. We're not seeking glory and glamour. We are seeking to glorify the Lord Jesus who died for us and get the gospel to the four corners of this earth. And a way to glorify him is to lift up his name and point the lost to the Lamb of God who died to save them. Matthew 9:35, there's a parallel passage here. To be like Jesus, kingdom-minded, we must choose to go and go teaching the truth to others. There in Matthew 9:35, Jesus was teaching in their synagogues. The word teaching is to impart practical or knowledge, to develop skill of any kind. And when Jesus taught, he was challenging the religious system of the day. He was going into the synagogues of these towns and cities. He was reading the scripture, bringing proper application of truth. Are we striving to teach truth effectively to others in love? Are we seeking to keep it in context? How will people know if they're never taught? We assume too much. We need to teach others truth. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 9:35, to proclaim, to announce, to act as herald, the good news of Jesus Christ to others. Not only was Jesus teaching others, He was preaching the gospel, a proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God. There's power in the gospel. It's good news that Jesus died and rose again for your sins, and that you have a way to heaven through Him. The good news, though, has a negative side because we're all sinners. And until that is acknowledged in a person's heart and life, no person is saved until he or she realizes they are first a sinner. Teaching is great. It must be balanced by preaching. How shall they hear without a preacher? I talked about that a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 10. You realize that the very job you work, the very circle of influence that you have, where God has placed you in life, is your mission field if you are saved. I'm not advocating in your face pressure. You don't want to pressure people, but I'm advocating being a Christian. Being radically different from what this world is, having a good testimony, and when the opportunity arrives to tell others what Christ has done for you and share the gospel, the good news with others, being able to give an answer when you are asked, are we too busy to proclaim the gospel? Also in Matthew 9:35, be keen in mind like Christ, healing others by our words or actions. Because it says that Jesus healed every sickness and every disease. Now, we don't have the power to heal today, but healing. Do you realize that we can heal by our actions and by our words? Our actions speak louder than our words. Watch what you say to people. Know when to say and how to say it. Put yourself in that person's shoes before you go running your mouth about that person or to that person. I thought about this. Think about the words and actions have power to heal. It can have the power to ruin your testimony or effectiveness with another person. Hey, you know, people are sick and beaten down by sin, by a sin-cursed world. We're tired of sin. We're tired of the pressures of this world. And sometimes a Christian can be like a cold glass of water that's refreshing. It could be like a breath of fresh air for somebody just by showing a little bit of kindness. You might plant a seed of the gospel in that heart. Don't be too busy to give a little healing to the soul of another. Hey, being kingdom-minded. We're called to be kingdom-minded. And kingdom-minded requires that we see the harvest, that we pray for laborers, and that we go being a witness. A third principle that I see in verse 3 through verse 16 of Luke 10 is that being kingdom-minded is not easy. Being kingdom-minded is not easy. And what I'm going to do is, my time is gone. I want to pick back up on that tomorrow evening. I want to share that with you, the third principle and the fourth principle of being kingdom-minded as we look through this passage of Luke chapter 10. Thank you so much for watching. Remember, we are to be kingdom-minded. We are to see the harvest. We are to pray for laborers, and then we're to go. Everything we do must be with a mind to the kingdom, a kingdom that is soon coming, a kingdom that Christ died for, the kingdom of the soul. It has to start in our hearts first, and we live in such a way where we show where that kingdom is going to be. And when He comes back, I'm preaching on the second coming on Sunday, a series on the second coming, and when He comes back to rule and reign, hey, what a day that's going to be. And we look forward to that. That's our focus. The gospel, the kingdom of Christ. Hey, thanks for watching. Hope everybody has a good evening and a good day tomorrow. God bless you.